This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me, based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith. Same Kind of Different as Me in theaters now. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
This hour of Janet Mefford Today brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me, based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith. Same Kind of Different as Me in theaters now. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com. I am going to take a few minutes here and defend Jeff Mateer. You might remember me interviewing Jeff Mateer. I've done so a bunch of times over the years. He was with First Liberty Institute, and now he's been nominated to the federal bench. And I'm getting so unhappy and distraught, I guess you could say, and irate over what the liberals and the media are doing to Jeff Mateer right now that I'm going to take a few minutes and defend him. Jeff Mateer is, as I mentioned, in a position as a nominee for the federal judiciary. And you have all sorts of liberal media types and sites like Vox and sites like Vice and sites like Politico just skewering him. And what they're doing is they're taking a video where Jeff spoke several years ago and was talking about some of the challenges to Christians over the LGBT issue and talking about some specific cases that he had been involved in and explaining the legal issues and explaining all the rights that we have as Christians and how we're under fire and the rest. And they're turning it into an absolute lie. Here's one of the lies that they're putting out there about Jeff Mateer. This is from Vox. And the headline is Trump judicial nominee, colon, I discriminate against gay people and trans kids are part of Satan's plan. Now, let's talk about the trans kids are part of Satan's plan, because here in this clip, I'm going to play it for you in context. I went to the original video. Jeff Mateer talks about some of the lawsuits that LGBT activists have filed against evangelical and Catholic organizations and schools. Listen closely. Did he really say that trans kids are part of Satan's plan? Listen to cut one.
In San Francisco, the Salvation Army has had to pull out because of the city requirement saying you have to violate your beliefs. And again, on the issue of same sex. We've seen it in employment. And, you know, one of the things, and if we have time, we'll talk about something called the ministerial exception and how churches can be protected for its leaders. But there's a case out of Missouri in which a church worker has sued the Catholic diocese there for wrongful termination after this church worker announced that she had married a woman. This woman married a woman, and they fired her, saying that violates Catholic teaching. And the result is a lawsuit. We've seen up in the Northwest, in Seattle, a teacher at a Catholic school is suing because he was fired after he was terminated when he announced that he was marrying another man. And so again, all the things we thought we didn't have issues, now we're seeing all these issues, even against Christian schools, Catholic schools, the actual Catholic Church. In Colorado, public school has been sued because a first grader, and I forget the sex, she's a girl who thinks she's a boy or a boy who thinks she's a girl, it's probably that, a boy who thinks she's a girl, and the school said, well, she's not using the girl's restroom. And so she is now sued to have a right to go in. Now, submit to you, a parent of three children who are now young adults, but still, a first grader really knows what their sexual identity, it just shows you how Satan's plan is working and the destruction that's going on.
Okay, what he's talking about there when he's referencing Satan is Satan's plan to deceive and use this ideology that is harming children. That's the context of it. He's not going after the children and making fun of the children and saying that they're evil. He's saying that they are, in effect, he's basically saying that Satan has this plan to deceive and to delude, and it's destructive. And he's right. He's absolutely right about this. Now, Politico went on to say that Mateer, according to comments unearthed by CNN, has also implied that the 2015 Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage is disgusting and could lead to polygamy or bestiality. Listen for yourself. Cut two.
That argument that I was at 2 weeks ago, you know, the case deals with it. Does the 14th Amendment require that all states redefine marriage to include same-sex couples? And I submit to you that the real issue is, does the 14th Amendment require a redefinition that would destroy marriage? Because marriage is between, I mean, the definition of marriage is one man and one woman. It's been that for millennia. And what they're saying is, we want to completely destroy that, and they're arguing now for two men to be able to get married or two women to get married. I submit to you that there'll be no line there. And actually, in the arguments, Chief Justice Roberts, who's in the center there, said, I mean, what is the limiting? I mean, why couldn't four people want to get married? And why not one man and three women, or three women and one man? And we're going to spare you some of those slides. We actually have a presentation that we get into it. And I will tell you, I mean, we say it's PG-13, it may be R, or what do they call the next one, NC-17 or whatever. I mean, it's disgusting. Words, I've learned words I didn't know. Like, I mean, other than Chelsea and Joelia, my assistants here, have you ever heard of the word throuple? Throuple? So that's three people coming together of different sexes, maybe mixed sexes or whatever. They're coming together. There are people who are marrying themselves. The people marrying, somebody wanted to marry a tree, people marrying their pets. I mean, it's just like, I mean, you read the New Testament, you read about all the things, you think, well, that's not going on in our community. Oh, yes, it is. I mean, we're back to that. We're back to that time where debauchery rules.
Okay. Did you hear him once imply that the Obergefell decision itself was disgusting? Because he didn't say that. And when he was talking about debauchery, isn't he right? When you're talking about things like throuples and people marrying their pets, are you kidding me? He's right. He's absolutely right. They also go after him for saying, I discriminate against gay people. That isn't what he said. He said, I attend a conservative Baptist church. We discriminate, all right, on the basis of sexual orientation. We discriminate. He didn't say, I discriminate. He was pointing out that in conservative Baptist churches that still believe that homosexuality is sinful because that's what God says, you don't allow, I'm assuming this is what he's talking about here, you don't allow an unrepentant sinner of any type to join your church, for example, because you actually have to be a Christian, and a repentant sinner who has asked Jesus Christ into your life and been born again to be a member of a church. And they're trying to paint him as if he's going to be some crazy extremist nut. He's not. He's a Christian. And it gets me so fired up when I see these lies, and I've been trying to debunk as many as I can when they go after Roy Moore. And these people are lemmings. You get one site putting out a partial video and then everybody else picks it up. You can connect the dots from site to site to site. I know when this site puts out a lying video that these other six sites are going to pick it up and then it's going to spread. And it happens every single time. Christians, we need to be aware of this, and we need to stand up for people like Jeff Mateer when they're being smeared by these liars and fake news peddlers. It's really, really important. Now, something else that's very, very important to us here at Janet Meffer today, we've been telling you about our friends at Heart for Lebanon. There are 2 million refugees still in Lebanon. Most are children, and they live in these tent settlements that are riddled with disease. It really looks like a hopeless situation, but there's something that you can do to help. When you call 866-485-9187, with a one-time gift of $98, you will help rescue 18 of these children. You'll get them a Christian education at the Heart for Lebanon Hope Centers. They'll get fed, and they'll be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time. These kids are coming to know the Lord. Their families are coming to know the Lord. This is an incredible ministry, and we can reach out to them right where they are. Call now, 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. And if you will call right now, your gift will be matched by a ministry friend. You can double your donation. So maybe you can give $22 today to help rescue four children, or $98 to rescue 18. Whatever you can give, it will be doubled. Please call now, 866-485-9187, or there is a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We're going to go to a break. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
This week we've been talking about the power of prayer and the historic gathering last week of tens of thousands of women at the mall in Washington, D.C., pleading for our nation. I was there to represent you and pray for the sanctity of human life. And I was so encouraged by what I saw. God is lifting up a new generation of Christian women leaders. In my book, Feisty and Feminine, I call this our Esther moment. We've been called for such a time as this, and that same theme ran throughout the entire event. It was referred to as a gathering of Esthers and Deborahs. This is who we are, and I hope you will join us.
Join us on the front lines. Fight to defend critical issues like the sanctity of life and religious freedom. Together, we'll bring biblical constitutional values back to our nation. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to give today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org.
From Paramount Pictures and PureFlix comes Same Kind of Different as Me. Ron and Debbie Hall have everything they could ever want, except for a loving marriage. But when Debbie befriends a homeless man, their lives begin to intersect, and they are all changed forever.
Amazing how far a little 10 or 11 care can go.
Same Kind of Different as Me, based on the true story, in theaters October 20th, rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. More information is available at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com.
2 million refugees are in Lebanon today, living in disease-ridden tent settlements. Most of them are children. But through Heart for Lebanon's Hope Centers, these children are getting a Christian education and meals and hearing about Jesus for the first time. When you call 866-485-9187 with a gift of $22, you'll help rescue four of these children. And right now, your gift will be matched by a ministry friend. These little ones need your assistance. Please call now, 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187, or JanetMefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. This is a really disturbing story. A U.S. district judge ruled that the government must facilitate an elective abortion for a Central American teenaged girl who was caught crossing our border with Mexico. And this is leading some people to ask, is the ACLU, which has been trying to force the government to allow her to abort her child, exploiting this girl to make the U.S. a sanctuary state for abortion? As my next guest says, this case could have huge ramifications for both immigration and also abortion in the United States. Penny Nance is CEO and president of Concerned Women for America. She's written about this over at the Washington Examiner and joins us now. Penny, so great to welcome you back.
Oh, it's great to be back. Thank you, Janet.
Absolutely. This is such a strange case. Can you unpack this for us and tell us what's been going on here?
Well, it is. It's a little confusing. So a 17-year-old minor illegally crossed the border. I believe she may be from Central America, but she crossed into the country from Mexico without her parents. She is pregnant. She had consensual sex with a boyfriend back home and became pregnant and then came here and she got caught crossing the border. Well, when a kid is caught, they're considered an unaccompanied alien child. And there's a program called UAC that is meant to compassionately in an orderly way care for an unaccompanied minor. This happened a lot during the Obama administration.
Right.
And they're under the care of HHS. Well, the girl who again is a minor and crossed into Texas, which by the way has parental rights laws associated with abortion, said that she wanted an abortion. And of course, there's no parents. Well, there's issues because she is under the care of HHS. She's under the federal government's care of whether or not, and to be clear, I think Planned Parenthood, whoever's planning on doing the abortion for free, but there are costs associated with it for the federal government. Somebody has to, you know, care for her afterwards. Somebody has to get her there and bring her back. I mean, I said in my press release today, it's basically, you've heard of Uber Eats, which is, you know, basically like bringing food to people using Uber. Like, this is Uber abortion.
Ugh.
Like, the U.S. government has no business facilitating an abortion because it first off, it's wrong.
Right.
And there's two people that have come across the border, not just one. But secondly, our tax dollars are entangled with it. And it's never supposed to happen. Now, HHS has said, we are happy to expedite the process and send her back home and let her work it out in her home country with her parents or, you know, however that works out. But while under our care, the federal government has no business participating in her abortion.
Right, which makes total sense. Did she come here specifically to have an abortion? Do we know that?
We don't know.
Okay.
That's not clear.
Okay.
And you know, makes it murkier because what if she did?
Yeah.
Like, we don't want to, you know, we do not want to be abortion tourism.
Exactly.
Like, we don't want people coming here in order to have specifically U.S. seeking out to end the lives of their children. I mean, how dark and sad is that?
Yeah.
And you know, and so now you have the ACLU, as you mentioned, who has gone to court. And today, I think there'll be some sort of decision on it, but it's unclear yet of what that's going to look like.
Yeah. Now, this judge, I want to get your reaction to some of this, because the district judge, Tanya Chutkan, was the name of this judge, an Obama appointee. No surprise there. And during this hearing earlier this week, this judge had asked this DOJ lawyer, Scott Stewart, whether he thought illegal immigrants had constitutional rights and whether he believes that Roe v. Wade is still the law of the land. And the Washington Post reports that Stewart acknowledged the ruling, but said the government views this case differently because the teen is an undocumented immigrant in federal custody, mm-hmm. an illegal alien. He signaled that undocumented minors do not have a constitutional right to an elective abortion in federal custody unless it is a medical emergency, and said immigrants here illegally have minimal protections in this country. He said, I'm not going to give you a concession on that, Your Honor. And the judge laughed and said, that is remarkable. This is remarkable. What is the truth here? Because you have the ACLU arguing that this illegal alien minor child has a right to an abortion in a foreign country.
Well, and our argument is the baby in her womb or anyone's womb also has a right to life.
Of course.
And so, you know, start there. We Roe v. Wade was made up law.
Yep.
Through the penumbrum of the 14th Amendment. It's not constitutionally sound decision. We hope that it will be reversed and throw that back to the states and let the individual states fight out the issue. That's what should have happened all along.
Yep.
But right now it stands. The question then becomes, now we have a little murkier water because now we have someone who's not even a U.S. citizen.
Yeah.
And so you walk into the United States as non-citizens saying, I have all the exact same constitutional rights as everyone else in this U.S. and that is actually a citizen. No one, that's not the case.
Right.
Absolutely not the case.
And it's an elective abortion. It's not a medical emergency.
Elective abortion.
It's not like it's a health care need.
And it's not even, you know, and again, life is life regardless of how a child is implanted. But
yes.
This is a consensual act. This was not, she's not a victim of rape or incest. This is a young woman who is pregnant and needs to go home and decide, you know, with her parents or in however that works out with her family, you know, her life. And the U.S. government cannot and should not facilitate the end of the life of our unborn child. But if she wants to, if she instead does not do that and decides she wants to stay longer in custody, there's about 2 million parents in this country who would love to adopt her child.
Right.
She doesn't have to end its life, but she doesn't have to care for it either if she doesn't want to. We will accept her child, make it a U.S. citizen as an adopted child of a mom and dad here who will love her baby and give it a beautiful, lovely life. We simply cannot be the abortion destination for the world.
I know. Well, and what are the ramifications here, Penny? I know there's going to be back and forth on this, but if this does turn out that the ACLU triumphs and this girl has an abortion in the United States, what are the ramifications? Yeah, what are the ramifications for not only abortion, but also for illegal alien abortion in the United States?
I think that's to be determined. I think that, you know, again, it's from the open borders types that think that, you know, no matter who you are, if you walk in, you have a right to attend our public schools, your right to have, you know, any medical Medicaid and kind of welfare entitlement simply because you show up on our borders. And that is not the case. That's not what most people in this country believe. But however, we do welcome with open arms. In fact, I was just at an event with some new American citizens who had immigrated from, I believe, Central America, and they were so excited. They had recently been sworn in and had come and were getting ready to vote for the first time, and it was so beautiful and warm. It makes us stronger to have legal immigration. It's important part of who we are. Most of our families, I mean, I'm great-great-granddaughter of Irish immigrants, and I'm so grateful that they had a beautiful place to come, but they did it legally, and we need to make a way. And by the way, our immigration system is a mess. Let's just admit that too.
It is.
So there's a lot of work that needs to be done, but specifically on this point, this is very dark in the idea that somehow the U.S. should be the destination route for people around the world to come to end the life of their unborn child.
Yeah.
We do not want to be the abortion global capital. We do not want to be Uber abortion. The federal government should not be Uber abortion for anyone. And this lawsuit is insidious. And by the way, the other thing is the ACLU not only went after the government, but went after individuals that work for the government personally.
Yeah.
So, you know, the ACLU, it has this thin veneer of respectability, but most of what they do is they sue schools and small towns and hospitals and anyone who doesn't see the world through their most left-leaning worldview. And I would much rather they just stick to really protecting the First Amendment, which is what they were supposed to be doing.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, the cynic in me, Penny, looks at this and I think about Oregon and how Oregon recently decided that it would begin to cover abortions, free abortions for illegal aliens. And I'm thinking this is a big thing for Planned Parenthood. There's a lot more blood money to be made.
That's right.
If you include illegal...
They're always looking for more cash.
There's
all these partnerships now with, you know, sex toy companies and, you know, and dating sites. And so here's one more string of income for them, which they're going to need if I have anything to do with it, because I'm going to cut off their government funds as quickly
Amen.
As possible.
But is that really what is underlying this? Is we need to drum up more business for Planned Parenthood because they're under fire from the right and they might lose their government taxpayer dollars and all the rest. Could that be part of what's going on here?
Well, I think there's that. I think there is, just like with Planned Parenthood in minority communities here, there's racism at play.
Yes.
Because, you know, a lot of people on the left, that, you know, talk about bigoted.
Yep.
They don't think that this woman's baby has a right to life or is as worthy as, you know, their child or somebody else's as their neighbor. You know, there's no real equality for them.
No.
And so it's dark. I mean, it really is. And and they can pretty it up all they want to, but it's just sort of a sad way to view the world.
Well, it really is in a deadly way to view the world. And that's, you know, that's why we love the work that Concerned Women for America does every single day. And I have no doubt, Penny, the work that you and your great team are doing on the ground, not just in Washington, but across America, that eventually we are going to get to the point where we can defund Planned Parenthood and continue stand for life and keep praying for that. Oh, I love it. Well, listen, I want to send everybody to CapitolHillBrief.org. Check out the great work of Concerned Women for America and get behind them. Penny, always a joy to talk to you.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you too. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me, based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith. Same Kind of Different as Me in theaters now. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com. We're back on Janet Mefford Today. Well, we live in an age where growing our churches is a big deal to a lot of people. It's why we do outreach events and evangelism and offer small groups and maybe even reconfigure the architecture or practice of our churches to get more people to come to church. But are we missing the boat and forgetting about one of the best ways to promote church growth? And that is by raising our children in the Christian faith and helping them to become true worshipers of Jesus Christ. One of the very best ways to do that is by cultivating family worship in the home. As Ephesians 6 tells us, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So we're going to learn more about the importance of this practice now from Dr. Joel Beakey. Dr. Beakey is president and professor of systematic theology and homiletics at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, a pastor of the Heritage Reformed Congregation in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's also written and co-authored 80 books, and he's here today to biblically instruct us on family worship. Great to have you here, Dr. Beakey. How are you today?
I'm doing great. Wonderful to be with you.
Wonderful to talk to you again. Well, in this day and age, there probably are a lot of Christians listening to us right now who say, what in the world is family worship? Am I supposed to have a church service at home? What are you talking about, Dr. Beakey? Can you explain the concept a little bit?
Right. Well, in the times of the Reformation and post-Reformation eras, then it was common for fathers to, at least once a day, some twice, morning and evening, to pull their family aside for 15 to 20 minutes or so and offer prayer and then go into scripture reading, have the family take turns reading, and then the father would expound those scriptures through Q&A, asking his children questions, teaching them on what the scripture, that particular chapter, had to say for that particular day. And then afterward, he'd ask either his wife or one of the children to pray, and then they would sing, maybe sing a psalter or a hymn. And by doing that 365 days a year, times 20 years, the average child's length in the home, the father has about 7,300 opportunities
Wow.
to speak to his children about the things of God, so that by the time they leave the home, they are well instructed in every possible area of practical and spiritual life, because the Bible talks about every area of life.
Sure, absolutely. And you say that you had Sunday evening family worship growing up, and I'm sure a lot of people would be interested to find out how that worked in your own home.
Well, my father would always pray with us, and we would not sing as much as we should. But he would always pray with us and read scripture and so on. And he would talk to us quite a bit about the things of God. But on Sunday evening, he had a special prolonged family service of about an hour.
Wow.
In which we would do considerable singing. And then he would read not only scripture, but also read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress for about 20 minutes. And we would pepper him with questions. And he would talk to us about how the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of sinners, and who Mr. Talkative was, and what the man in the cage was. And we learned a lot. We learned a lot in those 20 years, because he'd just go over. He finished Pilgrim's Progress, and he'd start over again. And so we got very familiar with the story.
Wow. What sort of long-term effect did that have on your family, would you say?
Profound. Very, very profound. In fact, when my parents had their 50th anniversary, then all five of us children decided we would thank my mother for one thing, my father for one thing, and all five of us thanked my mother for her secret prayer life, which was just phenomenal. But all five of us thanked my father for the Sunday evening family worship.
Wow. That is really important, and yet there are a lot of people today who say, I'd love to do that with my family, but as you note in what you wrote about family worship, there are all sorts of excuses that sometimes come along. I'm not equipped. I'm not a very good leader. I don't know the Bible as well as I should. What about some of these excuses for neglecting family worship? And there are a million different excuses you could use. My kids are different ages, and there's different levels of understanding. How do you explain to Christian families, listen, this is really something that you need to do when you look at scripture?
Well, for one thing, you know, Joshua commands us to do it in Joshua 24:15. He says, as for me and my family, we will serve or worship the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, we're told to do this diligently as we rise up, as we lay down. And these are always daily activities. So the implication is quite clear. We're to speak to our children about the things of God every single day. And once you get started, I think you'll find that it's very meaningful, and you'll be just amazed why you didn't do it. But there's a lot of fear of getting started. But by the way, Janet, recently I've written a book together with three of my colleagues here at Puritan Reformed Seminary and some others as well who chipped in, called Family Worship Bible Guide. And what that book does is it gives you the two or three major takeaways from every chapter of the Bible.
Great.
And so fathers can just, what I do in my own home right now, even when most of our kids are married, but sometimes I'm just having a meal with my wife after the meal, we will read a Bible chapter. We will read that section of takeaways, and they usually end with a question, and that generates discussion. So it can generate discussion between husband and wife, parents and children, and it just is it's like getting you out of the starting block so you can talk to each other. So this is the first of the kind of this kind of volume, I believe, that's ever been done, and it covers all 1,189 chapters of the Bible. So it takes away the intimidation for a father to start family worship.
That's excellent. So you can just go to a section of the book, go to a passage in Scripture, and then you can have some questions at the end, which facilitates discussion among family members.
That's right. At the end of every single chapter, there is this little section. And it's also embedded in the Reformation Heritage KJV Study Bible. And so if you have that Bible, it's right in the Bible. But we extracted all these portions out for people that don't use the KJV.
That's
so they have access to it as well in their own translation.
What would you say, Dr. Beakey, are the theological foundations of family worship? Because you say that family worship really is rooted in the very being of God. How is that the case? You had mentioned Joshua 24, but the foundation of family worship and the importance of a family gathering together for worship, how is that rooted in God's being?
Well, I look at it this way, as Paul speaks in Ephesians, God does not draw near to us and say, look, I'm a father, so I want to relate to you according to the human family relationship. But God is saying, I've created families on earth to be a pattern of my internal father-son-spirit relationship because I have an only begotten son. And so the very nature of God, unlike, say, in Islam, where Allah is a solitary individual and has no communication with deity, in the Christian faith, the triune God is three in persons, but one in essence. So God is essentially a God of communication, a God of real love, loving. The Father loves the Son, and the Spirit does all things for the Son, so to speak, as John says, and the Son loves the Father and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And so there's this constant flow of communication. And God establishes the earthly family to be a kind of pattern, even a faint, shadowy pattern of the heavenly family relationship he has within himself.
Right. So we can't necessarily, and we definitely should not just say, well, we go to church, Dr. Beakey, isn't that enough? That's where we worship God. We can neglect the home because we're already getting it done once a week at church or maybe twice a week.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I've served three churches in my life. They've all been, oddly, just happens to be that way, between 700 and 800 people. And so as I look out over all three congregations I served, and I look at the children that stayed with the church, I mean, of course, some moved away and went to other sound churches, but in general, as I look at the families, those fathers who headed up a serious, sustained, daily family worship, almost inevitably, their children stayed with the church.
Wow, that's really saying something. We're going to go to a very quick break. We'll be back with Dr. Joel Beakey, president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, his book, Family Worship Bible Guide, and we'll be back on Janet Meffer Today. Are you a responsible person who finds yourself growing deeper and deeper in credit card debt and you're not sure how to fix the problem? Then get ready for a toll-free number that will put you on a path to financial recovery. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges. Reduce your interest rates by as much as 60% and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. It's not a loan. It's a smart way to relieve your stress, meet your obligations, and preserve your self-respect. If your debt has you down, gather up your bills and call this toll-free number for a free, no-obligation debt analysis. 1-800-793-8752. Call now. 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Did you know that you can help create the next great Christian missionary force? It's true. Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees living in tent settlements. They're the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war, and more than half of them are children who are at great risk of Islamic radicalization and sex trafficking. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is offering the hope of the gospel. Through their hope centers, Heart for Lebanon is feeding these children, giving them a Christian education, and introducing them to Jesus for the very first time. Hearts are really open right now, and the Lord is changing their lives, but we need your help. Your gift of $22 will rescue 4 children. Your gift of $98 will rescue 18 children, an entire classroom full. Will you please help us help these children who will go home one day and reach their nations for Christ? Call now, 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187. There's also a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and please give, 866-485-9187. We're back on Janet Mefford today talking about a new documentary out from the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. It is called Where the Grass is Greener 2, Helping the Poor Amid Climate Confusion. And this really is an important thing for us to discuss. Dr. Cal Beisner is joining us. You know, one of the things, Dr. Beisner, that is very important, as you've mentioned before, for Christians is that we are supposed to care about the poor. We are supposed to care about those who are needy and make sure that they are taken care of. This is part of our Christian duty. And I wouldn't deny that. But this whole climate change cabal that has been forced upon us for the last several years in earnest under the Obama administration has been really frustrating. I know even for a lot of these scholars that you've interviewed, because we're trying to get to the truth about it. Is there really man-made global warming that's so catastrophic that we all need to upend everything we've been doing, spend billions more in order to have this great result to save the planet for our kids? And this gets away from the fundamental point you're trying to make, which is if we move away from fossil fuels, it harms the poor. And isn't the left the group that's supposed to care about the poor so much?
Yeah, that's precisely the point. And it's really quite ironic because, you know, even if you accept the claims of, say, the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, which is kind of the supreme group pushing climate alarmism, even if you accept their claims, they show in every one of their, what they call their assessment reports that come out about every 3 to 5 years, they show that the countries that are the poorest today are worst off at the end of this century and at the end of the following century under the policies that do the most to fight global warming. And they're the best off under the policies that do the least to fight global warming. And the reason for that is precisely that they become wealthiest when they have the most access to abundant, affordable, reliable energy, and that absolutely requires unimpeded access to fossil fuels. And frankly, as they recognize, climate risks are far less than any risks related to poverty. If you've got even income equivalent to, say, the bottom 5% of Americans, you can thrive in any climate from the Arctic Circle to the Sahara Desert. If you're living on the equivalent of a couple or $3 a day, you can't thrive in the greatest tropical paradise.
Right.
And so fighting climate change is actually the way to harm the poor rather than to help the poor.
Right. That's an excellent point. Well, now, as I mentioned at the outset here, we have President Trump trying to undo some of the things that President Obama put into place. I mentioned before getting us out of the Paris Climate Accord, ending the Clean Power Plan. How do you see things moving forward, though? Because certainly the left will not give up on the whole climate change thing. But how do you see things playing out?
Well, first of all, I think it's been absolutely fantastic that he has pulled us out of Paris and that he has announced the end of the Clean Power Plan. That's excellent, excellent moves. Of course, the Greens are going to fight this. They're going to bring various court cases, I think is going to be the primary thing that they'll do. And those court cases will all appeal to something called the CO2 endangerment finding. That was a decision back in 2009 by the EPA under President Obama that carbon dioxide emissions constitute a present risk to the human environment and to human health and well-being in the United States. Unfortunately, that decision lacked sound scientific basis. And however, since then, we've had a number of scientific discoveries that show all the more clearly that the decision was wrong. The most important of those is simply the fact that we can now show that there is no good correlation between carbon dioxide emissions on the one hand and global warming on the other hand, once you've controlled for the temperature effects of solar variations and volcanic variations and, most importantly, ocean cycles like El Niño's Southern Oscillation. When you control for those, there's no warming left over to blame on carbon dioxide. Hmm. So for that reason, it's clear now that the endangerment finding not only lacked good scientific basis, but was in fact wrong. So the next big thing for the EPA to do is for it to reverse the endangerment finding. That takes the entire legal basis out from under CO2 emission regulations, and then there's no longer a basis for the lawsuits that the Greens are going to continue to use until then to try to force the Trump administration to continue with the Obama policies.
That's interesting. So do you think that that will take place?
Well, it's a really tough thing. EPA Administrator Scott Pruitt has spoken in the past of the importance of revisiting the endangerment finding. He's also spoken of the importance of using what he calls a red team, blue team approach on the science, where you get together scientists with opposite perspectives and you force them to face each other's arguments, and then you balance the arguments. Now, that's a great way to go. We have had an entirely biased, pro-alarmist view ruling the EPA for the last 20 years, and it would be good to force that to undergo some healthy criticism. So really, the EPA and the Trump administration need to hear from the public that they want a red team, blue team approach in EPA decision making. They want the endangerment finding reassessed and reversed because what they want is abundant, affordable, reliable energy here in the United States and around the world for the sake of the poor. So that's what we address in Where the Grass is Greener, Helping the Poor Amid Climate and Confusion. And if your listeners will go to cornwallalliance.org, that's cornwallalliance.org, and subscribe to our free email newsletter, they'll find out how they can get a DVD of that documentary totally free.
Well, that's fantastic. And I think people really owe it to themselves to get more educated on this. And I'm wondering, do you think that with the Trump administration doing everything that it's doing, that the climate alarmism is being tempered, even hurt, by having somebody in the White House now who is undoing a lot of what they've pushed?
Well, certainly its impact on public opinion is going to be diminished somewhat. You know, it's always difficult for the public to resist the persuasive power of having the government say, oh, this is the official position of the government.
Yeah.
And that's what we've heard for the last 15 or 20 years from the U.S. government, is a climate alarmist sort of a perspective. Now we have people, I think, who are much more temperate in their language and much more objective in their look at science. And that's going to mean that the public is not going to be fed such a constant stream of alarmist propaganda. I think that's a good thing.
I think that's a good thing as well. What are you hoping people will learn from your documentary? Because you get into all of these details, as you mentioned, 30-some scholars who involve climate scientists and theologians and so forth. You're really trying to explain why substituting renewables for fossil fuels will harm the world's poor, especially, and achieve basically nothing of value for the world's climate. Talk about the flip side of that. How is it that doing that would not achieve anything of value for the world's climate?
Well, you know, you can even take the Obama EPA at its own word. The Obama EPA, when it passed the Clean Power Plan, when it instituted that, its own estimates said that the effect on global average temperature in the year 2100 from full implementation of the Clean Power Plan would be measured in thousandths of a degree. That's actually not measurable, and it has no impact on anybody or anything, right? Now, the second thing is to think about the Paris Climate Agreement, which, again, the Obama administration embraced. Well, even if you take their own assumptions, full implementation of the Paris Climate Agreement would reduce global average temperature by 0.3 of a degree Fahrenheit by the year 2100. The cost, on their assumptions, would be $1 to $2 trillion a year from 2030 to 2100. That's 70 years. That's $70 to $140 trillion, right?
Right.
Which means $23.3 to $46.6 trillion per 0.1 of a degree Fahrenheit of temperature reduction. That's, well, I think it's not surprising that the author of the book, The Art of the Deal, recognized that's not a good deal.
Not a good deal. No, and I am encouraged, and as you were mentioning before, I'm encouraged to see the direction that the EPA administrator is taking us. And I'm all for a red team and a blue team sitting down and having pros and cons hammered out. I mean, that's what should be done, because ultimately we want to get to the truth about things. We don't want to have a one-sided agenda. We want to do what is best, not just for the United States, but also, as you mentioned in the film, for the world's poor. Well, I just want to commend to you Where the Grass is Greener 2, Helping the Poor Amid Climate Confusion, cornwallalliance.org. And also, you've got wherethegrassisgreener2.com, right? That's your website for the film?
That's right.
Excellent. Well, Dr. Cal Beisner, always a joy to talk to you. Thank you so much for your hard work, and really appreciate your being with us again.
Well, thank you, Janet, and God bless.
God bless you as well. Thank you. And thanks for listening to Janet Mefford Today. We will see you next time, and God bless you. We'll see you then.